Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us." And us is a reference to all mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the Mosaic law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross. Well, to be redeemed means to be bought out of slavery. The Lord Jesus Christ bought us out of slavery to sin and slavery to the law. Sins are our transgressions against the will of God. The law is our conscience. It holds a mirror before us to show us what's right and what's wrong. But it doesn't fix any of our problems. And there are a lot of people who live the right-wrong life. You know, a lot of people I golf with, that's the right, they live the right-wrong life. That's a good shot. That's a bad shot. Man, there's a whole golf game way beyond whether it's a good shot or a bad shot. Don't judge any of your shots. Just hit the shot, watch where it lands, and play the next shot as a unique challenge. Stop the right-wrong crap. And a lot of Christians are stuck in that law mentality of right and wrong as opposed to coming on over to grace and coming on over to freedom. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ fixed our biggest problems at the cross. He fulfilled the law and he wiped out the power of sin. He is the only one who has ever been able to keep the law. Nobody else can do it. He is the only one who has been able to wipe out sins. None of us can do it. You can confess your sins until you're blue in the face and you will never do it. Why? Because sin is only eradicated by blood, and there's only one blood that eradicates it, and the blood that eradicates it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one and only propitiatory sacrifice for sin. And that's that. And that's all. Case closed. Stop. You feeling me, dog?
Preach it right now.
That's what I'm trying to say. All right. It's so easy. God is so easy. Everything with him is one. So the Lord Jesus Christ fixed our biggest problems at the cross, and if you want to hear what Christ did at the cross, articulated in a short and powerfully accurate summary, here's what the Apostle Peter had to say. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he said, "For the Lord Jesus Christ died for sins once for all time." The tense in the Greek says it happened at a moment in time, and the results stand finished forever. The just, Jesus Christ, dying for the benefit of the unjust, all mankind, so that Jesus might bring us in reconciliation to God the Father. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. He tore down the veil of the tabernacle and made everything and everybody one. Amazing. Having been put to death in the flesh as Jesus Christ, true humanity, his true humanity died, but having been made alive in his spirit being. So welcome to a place where you can worship the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and where you can borrow his mind as your own through the study of the Word of God. And that's what we do as Christians when we're doing an amazing thing. What are we doing? We are borrowing his mind as our own. Today's Bible lesson, being transformed, means waking up to the new you. Being transformed means waking up to the new you. Perhaps Patti LaBelle said it best in her hit song, "I've Got a New Attitude." She said, "I'm feeling good from my head to my shoes. Know where I'm going and I know what to do. I tidied up my point of view. I got a new attitude." That's what being, did you give me a little reverb on that? Give me a little more reverb. I got that, I like the reverb. Well, that's exactly what being transformed is all about. I've got a new attitude. If you're taking in the Word of God, it should completely revolutionize what you're thinking, and then it should show up in the world. It should be directed toward others. It should be directed toward yourself, and it should be directed toward God. And that's just a fact. And if you don't see that occurring, then something is interfering with the transfer. And I, you know, in my own experience, one of the things that interfered the most with that transfer for me is I hated myself. I put so much pressure on myself that I directed that pressure in projection to everybody else. And it wasn't until I got off my own back that I could get off other people's back. And that took me a long time to get to that, because I was Roman Catholic. I had to punish myself. Every time I did something, I had to do penance. I had to mandatorily pull out a rubber hose and beat myself with it. Flagellation. And it's horrible. Well, in this lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to sum up what it means to keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind, so that we can go on to the second half of the passage under study. So there's only one thing in the world that has real transformative power. I don't believe you had me. So let me repeat that. There's only one thing in the world that has real transformative power, and the Beatles were right. All we need is love. Oh, yeah, some music, Deja. All we need is love. Mwah, 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 mwah. Here are Phillips, Craig, and Dean to sing about that deep transformative power in their song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Love this song.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished.
beautiful song. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the light of the Word of God and what it shines on every situation. Thank you for its illuminating power. Give us the courage to keep coming to the light and to be changed by what it shows us. Help us to understand that God the Holy Spirit will not allow us to wallow in the darkness of our dead old selves. Encourage us to wake up to the newness of life that will be ours for all eternity, but to wake up to that newness of life right here, right now on planet Earth. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, being transformed, means waking up to the new you. It means waking up to the new you. The year of our Lord 2018 has officially begun. The end of 2017 walked our ministry into the study of Romans chapter 12. And as I've said to you many times in the last 6 months, Romans chapters 12 to 16 is our transition into the action portion of the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in Christ at first century Rome. These chapters reveal the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living, not as law, but the do's and don'ts are introduced not as a way of keeping you stuck in the totally uninspiring right and wrong life of the law, with an overfocus on your sins and your rules and your mistakes, as Satan wishes to conform your mind, turning you into a winner with a loser's mindset, conforming you to a pattern that's like him. Instead, these do's and don'ts are encouragements to your volition, encouragements to your freedom to choose. And they are designed to inspire you to make choices in each and every decision, to voluntarily do what the Lord prefers you to do. We simply obey. Now, see, we think that's a process. That is not a process, it's a decision. And it is the easiest thing in the world to do. Well, why is it that we can't do it? Why is it that we don't do it? It's not that we can't do it. Why isn't we don't do it? Because we're not ready to do it. We like what we're doing. I can't tell you how many times I've heard God talking to me about different things as the do's and don'ts. And whenever he does, God, the Holy Spirit, surfaces a don't. He puts that don't right in front of my face and he says, all right, Rory, you heard the do's and don'ts, right? Yes, I did. Do you understand the do's and don'ts? Yes, I do. Do you understand that you're doing a don't? Yes, I do. What do you want to do about that? I'm good. It's all right, Deb. You know, we all been there, you know. I'm good. I'm just not ready. You know, one of the things I love about my female friends love coming to me to talk about stuff when they're mad. And so they come and they do what's called venting, which is they talk incessantly for 2 hours. And I'm a nice friend. Because what I ought to do as a friend is, you know, because they don't know, they ain't asking me nothing. It's not like they're checking to see if I'm still there. I just put the phone down, and when they get through, uh-huh, and just uh-huh them. But I don't do that. I'm actually a nice friend. And I hold that phone up to my ear, and for 2 hours after I get off that phone call, I'm like this, right? I'm walking around because... my arm is stuck in the position permanently of holding that phone up there. So I'm pretty nice about it. And they vent. And at the end of the venting, they don't want my advice, but I always give it. And I say, okay, so as a Christian, you know you're going to have to address this, right? You know that. Yes. And they're still upset. So I said, well, when are you going to address that? When I'm finished being mad. That's what I love about my female friends. You know, they have a process about being mad, and they ain't going to get off until they finish being mad. I love that. That's exciting. Well, it's the same thing I'm saying to you. I'm good. So when the do's and don'ts come up, we know that eventually we have to do what it is the Lord wants us to do voluntarily because we volunteered to be on his side. And we have to know that God the Holy Spirit is not going to fail with us. We are not going to be the one who drags God the Holy Spirit down in such a way that he doesn't get done what he's trying to do with us, which is conform us to the image of the Son. And so at a point, you're going to have to get off it, just like the unbelievers are going to have to do, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Because God has a way, through his sovereignty, of not touching your will, but making you get off it, bringing you the pressure that makes you get off it. And so why don't you just do it voluntarily? And what I find in my own life is that I'm just at that point where I'm just tired of flailing my arms. I'm just tired of thinking that my way is so great, because I just don't see my way as being that great. But I see everything he does as being unbelievably great. Amen? It's unbelievable to me. And so it's just at a point you simply obey. So let's begin the new year by reviewing Romans chapter 12. And then let's finish the part of the second passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 2a. And as you listen to all of the Romans chapter 12, just imagine that this is the Lord speaking his wisdom directly into your soul, because that's exactly what he's doing. Let's begin with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I, Paul, urge, beg, beseech you, brethren, you believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded by the multifaceted mercies of God. In other words, as you keep on being persuaded by that unbelievable, unrelenting, unconditional love that he has for you, present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice. You are living because you are spiritually alive. You are holy because God made you that way. So take that self of yours, that new self, that living and holy sacrifice, which is completely acceptable to God the Father, even though you don't think so, and use it for your spiritual service, which is called worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the first part. And do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, and by the flesh resident in you. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God. Romans 12, 2, the second part. So that you may see clearly through testing, through experience, what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect. See, God doesn't let you sit on your butt. I have situations going on in my life where there's a lot of chaos and a lot of conflict. And you know what? I don't have to be involved in those situations, because you know what I can do? I have a house. I live in it alone. I can turn my phone off. I can make it so nobody can get to me. I don't have to get myself involved in any conflicts or anything. I can be June. Amen? June goes, I don't even know where June lives. Yesterday we were trying to get a hold of June. Somebody asked me, well, where does June live? I don't know where June lives. June is secret agent, man, secret. I don't have her address. So after this service, if I don't have June's address, I'm going to consider it a failure on the members of Provide Ministries' part. Amen? Because we thought she was dead, and we were trying to figure out where we were going to tell them to go to look for her. We didn't even know. But June goes home, locks herself up in her house. She got her food up in there, got the TV on to the Village Voice or whatever that crap is she listens to. And she ain't thinking about coming out. She's the smartest person in this congregation. Amen? She ain't trying. Hey, June, we're all a bunch of us believers are getting together. You want to go? I don't want to go. Why not? I'm good. I love June. See, I could do that. God's not going to let you do that. That's a temporary situation. You let June do it. That's temporary. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Can't wait to tackle that verse coming up. Romans 12:4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so there's some toes, and there's some fingers, and there's some elbows, and there's some heads, and there's some tails, and all different parts of the body, Romans 12:5. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, yet individually we're members of one another. Do you hear that? You point your finger at somebody else, you're pointing at yourself. So quit the finger pointing. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us by God, each of us is to exercise those gifts accordingly. If he has the gift of prophecy, exercise it according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12:7. If the gift of service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Amen?
Pastor teacher speaking right now.
Romans 12:8. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shares mercy with cheerfulness. Romans 12:9. And let our love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Do you feel the do's and don'ts of this? Do you feel the freedom of it? These are the suggestions. Please look at doing this, and please don't do that. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another. In Philadelphos, Philadelphia kind of love, go Eagles. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:11. And not lagging behind in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Romans 12:13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Romans 12:14. And bless those who persecute you, bless them and do not curse them. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. One thought process. Three heads, one thought. That's the Trinity. Do not be haughty in mind. Don't be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Reach down and pull up people who are lesser than you. Don't be wise in your own estimation. I want to say something about verse 16. There are so many times when I wonder why all my friends are the bust outs of the world. Because, you know, I have great social skills. I could hang out with the rich people. And I always find myself hanging out with the Pope people. And you know, deep down inside, I'm thinking there's some kind of deficiency in myself, perhaps some kind of cowardice in myself that makes that happen. Not really. That's built into a pastor. It's built in. That's what he's saying right here. Associate with the lowly. That's built into me. You want to get hurt by me? Hurt an animal or a handicapped person. You will get hurt. That's built into me. Built in. I get so upset with that so quickly. It's just insane to me. I get insane when I see that. That's Christians. Who did Jesus hang out with? Tax collectors and prostitutes. Why is that? And he was being criticized by unbelievers for that. You know why I was hanging out with them? Because they were positive. They knew how bad they were. They knew they needed a Savior. They needed a crutch, and he was the crutch, and he loved being with them. But if I did the same thing, it'd be subject to criticism. And you know how much I care about that criticism? I don't care. If I brought a woman in here, and she's my girlfriend, and I said, and by the way, what she's done for her whole life, she's been a prostitute, and she just got saved, and she's changed her evil ways. You know, that would run half of you guys out of here. Right? Because where's the Christianity? How does your Christianity show up then? That's how you know a real Christian. You know a real Christian by how they treat the lowly. And if the real Christian doesn't treat the lowly right, the real Christian needs to look at their Christianity. Yeah, you're saved. Yeah, you're going to go get to heaven. But But you ain't going to be in my neighborhood in heaven, amen? Because I ain't trying to have nobody around me who doesn't know how to treat the lowly. Treatment is so important. It's so important. Romans 12, 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Realize that God has nothing against you, and don't you have anything against anybody else. Romans 12, 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved brethren, believers in Christ, divinely loved ones, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You don't have to inflict punishment on anybody. I can tell you a list of 10 things that happened in my life last year that are completely unfair from a justice point of view. And that is the biggest change that I have to make in my life so that I can have a relationship with other human beings. I have this sense of fairness. I have this sense of two-sidedness, and their relationship should be reciprocal. And the fact of the matter is they just aren't. Relationships are not reciprocal. They're one way. All you can do is love the other person one way. You can't make them love you. You can't ask them to love you. You can hope they love you, but it's not your business. You just do your job. You love them. And when they're not lovable, love them more. And when they get more unlovable, love them more. That's your job. And I failed at that. Twice. Better the second time, but failure nonetheless. Amen? He's still working on me to make me what ought to be. Feeling me? You feeling me? All right. I ain't the only one up in here that feels that way about life, am I? Have we got some other people who ain't got it quite together yet? Have we got some other people up in here who don't quite have the answers yet? Oh, yeah. Romans 12, 20. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this is. I can't wait to get to this. Because when you hear that, you think you take the shovel and turn the burning coals on them. That's not what happens. They're so shocked by your amazing conduct that it sears a burning into their brain about how amazing Christianity is. See? It's not you burning, shoveling burning coals on their head so they can finally see how right you are. It's them realizing that Christianity is different from everything else. Romans 12, 21. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't be overrun by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with love. All right, so what you just heard in Romans chapter 12 is a code of honor. And that code of honor is best summed up by the first part of a single verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1a. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, believers in Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. From a Roman jail, Paul calls himself a prisoner, and he doesn't mind being in captivity for the Lord. And as a pastor, I don't mind at all being a voluntary bondservant of my Lord. I don't mind at all being in captivity. I don't mind at all that I'm not eating Cinnabons and listening to Kenny Rankin and reading the paper. I don't mind. Now, in the passage under study, let's take a look at a few insights about the first part of the passage. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, don't be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, and by the flesh resident in you. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind. The study of the Word of God. What does it mean to be transformed? For believers in Christ, it means you are Teflon. I don't believe you had me. So I'm going to tell you again. For believers in Christ, it means you are Teflon. Your soul and the mind in it, in addition to the heart in it, is a nonstick surface. And God the Holy Spirit will not allow any scheme of the kingdom of death to stick to you. So when schemes are sticking to you, what are they sticking to? The flesh. Thank you, Deacon. Their schemes may hurt you, but they will never stick to you. Satan and his dead world system of power and his dead agent inside the believer in Christ, the flesh, are abundant in power, and they are much more powerful than the will of creatures. Your flesh is more powerful than your will, even though it's dead. That's why you think you have no willpower. It's not that. You have a lot of willpower. It's just not more powerful than the flesh. And so when the passage says don't be conformed, the verb conformed is in the passive voice, which means the subject of the sentence is being acted upon. The kingdom of death keeps on working to conform you. They want to create a pattern of pain, guilt, failures, mistakes, faults, and betrayals, and they want it to stick to you and to ruin your focus. And guess what? You are complicit. You love it. You want them on that wall. You need them on that wall. We use words like honor, code, loyalty. We use these words to describe a lifestyle spent defending something. You use them as a punchline. I have neither the time nor the inclination to explain myself to a man who sleeps in the very blanket of the protection I provide and then questions the manner in which I provide it. 52? That's all. It took me 10 to get the lines. Then I just had to practice after that. But you know what I mean? We want to tie into the flesh. We don't want to see our new self and how amazing and how perfect it is. That's why you have to come here every week and get me to remind you how cool you are. Amen. I used to say this all the time. I am so sick of, in my pastor job and in my regular job, reminding people of how cool they are. I'm sick of it. But that's exactly what people need, because they tie into the flesh. Fortunately for you, God, the Holy Spirit is just as interested and working on and protecting you, and he keeps on transforming you through the renewing of your mind as you come to the Word of God. When you stop sucking out of mud puddles and come to the refreshment of Fiji water, amen? The little square bottle, amen? It's alkaline, and it ain't us. I am so crazy. Why am I so insane? I took my medicine this morning. I don't understand what it is. But, you know, you're sucking out of mud puddles instead of drinking fresh water. At a point, you just got to stop that. Don't you understand that muddy water, while it may be water, is nasty and it affects your brain. And your liver has to process it. So it has to work hard. Stop drinking out of mud puddles. Go to the Fiji water. The verb transform is in the passive voice as well. As a believer in Christ, you are a possession of God, and it's God the Holy Spirit who leads your transformation. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, looks to keep on transforming its possession. It's a complete metamorphosis. It's a complete change from one form to a completely different form. The old self is dead. The new self is completely different. It is not a renovation of the old self. Well, what's being transformed? It's not our bodies. I got the same old belly on me I saw this morning and I saw 2 weeks ago. It's not our spirit. I'm just as down as I've ever been. It's our soul, which includes your mind and includes your heart. That's what's being transformed. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. In reference to your former manner of life, take off and lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And the verb in there is a past action. We already laid this down. Take it off and stop picking it up and putting it on again. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Present action, right now and every day. Take in the word of God every day. We are still wrapped in this old self, the body, the flesh. It is dead, and one day it will grow cold, and it will die. Like an egg on a Teflon skillet, it will simply slide off of us and never encumber us again with its deceit and betrayal and pain. And when this body of corruption slides off, What will be left is the new creature, the real you, that resides under it right this minute. And that new creature will be ready for its imperishable, a resurrection body, recognizable to family and friends, that will be absent from the corrupt body and face to face with the Lord forever in this beautiful new resurrection body that will be able to travel freely through space. Oh, happy day. Continuing, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, pick up and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and in the holiness of the truth. Again, verb in past tense. Was already done a long time ago. Result stands, it's finished forever. It is God's intent that others see your new self reflected through your body of corruption. You are authentic imperfection. And they see the real you in spite of that imperfection. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 say this, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and since you have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. At a point in our lives, we make a decision through experience. We realize the old self life just doesn't cut it. I used to be a candy junkie. And at a point, I realized that candy is not nourishing, and I put it down. And I'll tell you, I remember the exact moment I realized that. I was in Indianapolis, Indiana, and I had just gone to Walgreens, and I had bought about $25 worth of these little things that were candy with gum on the inside of it. And I bought a whole bunch of candy bars, and I had wrappers all over my room, and I was eating all this candy. What was I doing? I was eating my feelings. And I remember waking up in the morning and I just took all the candy and threw it out. And from that point on, I've had a different relationship with candy. But it might as well have been Coke. And I don't mean cola. It might have been as well been cocaine. It might as well have been crack. It might as well have been marijuana, because it was an addiction. And it was being used to push something down that I didn't want to feel. And at a point, I just got up and said, you know what? I need to feel what I have to feel. So that's what happens to us. At a point, we just put stuff down because we get bored with it. And that's what's so beautiful about Satan's entrapments. When they have victimized you enough times, as you succumb to their temptations enough times, you realize that they are never fulfilling. Instead, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 describes the believer in Christ's fate. What is it? To know the unconditional love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I have never felt so happy, never felt so full, as right after I study the Word of God. And one of the things that always happens to me during the Word of God is that the flesh starts picking on those areas in me which are so vulnerable. And you know what I'm doing now? I'm pressing the override button. I'm pressing the override button. Feeling comes, and what I used to do is just get all into it and let it distract me, and now I'm pressing the override button. God, the Holy Spirit, could you please handle that, please? And that's gone like that. Press the override button. God, the Holy Spirit's got more power than the flesh. The flesh sets itself against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These two are in opposition to each other, but the flesh is already lost. Bring somebody to the game who can override the game. When you get all those stupid thoughts in your head, press the override button. Holy Spirit, give me some different thoughts. That's why we study the Word, to get some different thoughts other than our goofy thoughts. Same old stuff. Don't you ever get bored hearing yourself say the same old stupid stuff over and over again? Scott, you feeling me on this? Just play a recording. You know, yeah, but what about you? Yeah, but what about you? Come on, man. You know? And we all been there. It's not like it's just you. It's me. It's you. It's all of us. That's the funny thing about people leaving because they're bothered by something that's weak in me. Oh, there's nothing weak in you? You perfect? I can list 10 things right now that I tell everybody about. They'd be shocked because you're such a great cover artist. God wants us to experience the reality of his unconditional love right now and not just in eternity. God wants us to experience the unconditional love with people, not just with him. The blood of Christ shed at the cross changed everything. And one of the functions of human blood is to cleanse. It removes waste from tissues. The blood of Christ cleanses from all our sins in one propitiatory sacrifice. What does propitiation mean? It means that there is only one sacrifice that is acceptable to God the Father for the payment of sins. What is that one sacrifice? Huh? One word. Jesus. Not you confessing your sins. Oh, I'm out of fellowship. But if I admit, name, and cite my known sins, I'm back in fellowship. No. What you just did is nothing, and you're an idiot. That's what that means. Amen? Amen. Yeah, and I used to teach that, which makes me a bigger idiot, which lets you know that God always puts the biggest idiots up front. The only way to be cleansed from sin is to be cleansed by the one whose sacrifice is completely acceptable to God the Father, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Through his transformative power, God the Holy Spirit's mission is clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Says, we are destroying speculations and we are destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's just too easy. Teflon. God the Holy Spirit wants nothing unclean to stick to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's what pastors do. God the Holy Spirit will not fail. He is working day and night to keep on protecting us, and you will be presented completed in the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. How do we cleanse ourselves? We don't. But if we were to do it, it would be by separating ourselves from anything and anyone that seeks to pervert us and to drain us of our unconditional love. Teflon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, divinely loved ones, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the respect of the Lord. The God of peace gives us the peace of God. He has nothing against us. And we rest in his love and we enjoy his blessings, both adversity and prosperity. And he keeps on transforming us, so that we are conformed into the pattern of the image of the Son. Well, that was a long one, huh? Well, let's take a music break, and when we come back, we'll take an offering, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper.
I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus.
Are we back? Was I on the whole time? I hope not, because I said some really awful things during the break. About all of you guys. All right, are we ready? Today's Bible lesson, being transformed, means waking up to the new you. Being transformed means waking up to the new you. Well, let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. If you are benefiting from the work of this ministry, listen to this, please. If you are benefiting from the work of this ministry, then we ask you to contribute to the continuation of this ministry with any gift, large or small, helping us to be able to keep providing the truth to those who might not otherwise be able to hear it. So please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall for one of his always excellent offering messages.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be the second worst guy that they put up front. Or am I the first worst? Because I'm second. I don't know how that works. Anyway, I'm happy to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And this week I've had this running trend in my head, just watching the news and seeing people's reactions to life and work, and I feel like the word victim has been coming to my head a lot. Victim, 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 as if we're all victims. We're victims of our upbringing, of our parents, of the environment, of, you know, the political class, all the stuff that's going on in life, taxes and all this stuff. And what do you do when you're a victim? You just give up. You blame everybody else. It's their fault that I'm like this, and I have no recourse. There's nothing I can do. And it's a horrible position to be in, and that's what Pastor's talking about when Satan sticks everything to our flesh. He just drags us down. And we're a self-check. We take care of ourselves. We're out of the game. He doesn't have to worry about us anymore. And I think it's interesting because what do we hear every week? That we're saints. We're holy. We're chosen. We're ambassadors. These are phenomenal things. And we forget about it in life. We let that victim status overshadow what we really have. And we were talking to our boss this week, and he was talking about how the lock on his door was broken. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a brand new truck. Why is the lock broken? Oh, well, my daughter was pulling up on it, and it pulled off. And what happened? Oh, I just super glued. I took the super glue, and I put it down in there, and I fixed it. Isn't your truck under warranty? Why were you messing with it? Why don't you take it back to have the dealer deal with it, fix it properly, and you're done? And that's what we do. We're under warranty. We have God as a backer. But we don't go to it. We stay as a victim. We quit. We give up. And like Pastor said, hey, let's override it. Hit that override button. I'm not a victim. Holy Spirit, tell me what the real truth is. We're holy. We're chosen. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors get the best houses. They get fancy cars. They get diplomatic immunity. They get all this stuff. And what do? We act like victims. And I chose a verse this week, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God the Father, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victims don't have a victory, but we do. We have a victory every day when we wake up and every day when you have the chance to listen to the truth. And it's an amazing thing. And I thought of, you know, when a man's in his own head and he's frustrated, everybody says, oh, he's got a lot on his mind. And they don't help him. They don't reach out. And you can reach out in a very diplomatic way and not get too personal. Or if a woman's having a bad day and she's frustrated, oh, it's that time of the month, just leave him alone. You don't help them out. You just assume it's something that you can't help. You can't redirect their mind to the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to do with everybody. That's why we need to hang out with the poor people like myself, so we can help us and change our mind from being victims to victors. And it's a huge difference that we get each week here. And so I thank you all, and I especially thank Pastor for 10 years. It's awesome. It's amazing. It went by so quick and so fast, and I'm so proud of everything we've done so far. And just to think 10 years from now, where are we going to be? It's going to blow all our minds. We won't be victims of our situation. We'll be victors, without a doubt. So thank you very much for all your consistent giving and your very happy faces.
Thanks, Deacon Denny, for your excellent offering message. Thank you for sending June's contact information to me for the address. I appreciate that. Now I know where to go if I think she's dead. And thank you. You were one of the people who laid hands on me. Were you in that?
I was in the crowd.
Oh, so you weren't up on stage? No, I was up there with you. That's what happened. Yeah, that's right. I remember that. Well, you have been one of the people that's been there for me through thick and thick. And I just really, really appreciate you as a man, as a human being, as a person, as a Christian. You're just an amazing person from my point of view. Hey, can I get the crowd noise? Is there any crowd noise? Ooh. All right, the Lord's Supper celebration. The cross delivered us from the desert of development. The cross delivered us from the desert of development. You remember I told you that the Jews were in 400 years of slavery, and then the Red Sea parted and they were saved. And then they crossed the desert for 40 years to get developed before they got into the promised land, the deliverance. So I think of that when I look back at the cross. What did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish at the cross? I think that's what we look at during the Lord's Supper. So today, just as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is a meal of remembrance. It's a way for Christians to show their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We eat by breaking bread, we drink by tasting the fruit of the vine, and we look back to the cross. This is the only time in our lives we look back, because generally speaking, we're instructed forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. But when we look back at the cross, we ask a very simple question. What did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish at the cross? In this celebration, we obey the Lord as outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. He says, as often as you believers in Christ eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim to the whole world the significance of the Lord's death until he comes. As believers in Christ, we ask ourselves then, what did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish at the cross? Perhaps more importantly, what did the Lord's accomplishments at the cross mean to each of us personally? At the cross, the Lord delivered us from the desert of development. Early in my pastoral journey, after lessons from another pastor's pulpit, members of his congregation would come up to me with what they thought were compliments. You have an interesting spin on the Word of God, they would say. I like it, I like it. You're not my right pastor teacher, but I like it. You're a good speaker. They may as well have spit in my face, and I certainly wanted to spit in theirs, which is the most degrading thing that you can do to another person. And they'd finish up the compliment with this idiocy. I wish my mother were here. She really needed to hear this. Well, see, the reason that we come to the Word of God is not to vet the Word of God for others. We come to the Word of God for ourselves. This isn't for anybody else. In his time, Ernest Hemingway would hear funeral bells tolling, and he said, I never sin to find out for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. And what he meant is he knew the funeral bells were tolling for him, that there would be his day. The Word of God is such a set of bells tolling for thee and not for others. Well, what did Jesus Christ accomplish at the cross? He obliterated Satan's authority and soundly defeated his pathetic attempt at strategy. And now all Satan has is schemes designed to blind the minds of unbelievers so they don't see the light of the gospel of Christ, and schemes to put believers through a gauntlet. What is a gauntlet? A gauntlet is a journey through an intimidating, dangerous, and often painful experience designed to keep you from reaching a goal. A journey through an intimidating, dangerous, and often painful experience designed to keep you from reaching a goal. In football, there are some players who like fumbling the football. And so the coach will put them through a gauntlet where they hold the ball and there will be players in a line on each side. And as they go through the gauntlet, players are punching them, ripping at them, trying to get the ball out. And that's a pressure that's designed to edify. And that's why God lets us, as believers in Christ, go through Satan's gauntlets. Well, the gauntlet of satanic thought encourages us to think negatively of others, even though sometimes our negative thoughts toward others are justified. Simply stated, Satan seeks to ruin relationships so that he can isolate us because he wants us to be all on our own, so that he can make us like him, conforming us to being on our own. You've heard the demented lament. I want to do this on my own. Sophomoric at best. The gauntlet of satanic thought encourages us to think negatively about God, asking him as we encounter adversity, Lord, why me? Satan wants us to doubt that God loves us, to doubt that God is caring for us, and to doubt that a billion years ago, God made perfect provision for us, which will surface at the exact right time. The gauntlet of satanic thought encourages us to think negatively about ourselves. It asks us to evaluate an unfinished product as if it is finished. All of us are at various stages of spiritual development. None of us is completely mature. The end of our days is the right time to assess the house that has been built in us, and we find it completely satisfactory. I often chuckle in my coaching assignments when people are trying to, you know, 30-year-olds and 25-year-olds and 35-year-olds are trying to compare themselves to me at 62. And, you know, they say, man, I wish I was like you. I said, well, you will be as soon as you've had your ass kicked enough. Amen? Because what have 25 and 30-year-olds and 35-year-olds gone through? They've gone through nothing. So as soon as you've had enough beatings, you'll be just like me. And the beatings will continue until morale improves. The gauntlet of satanic thought encourages us to think negatively about ourselves. It asks us to, I already said that, didn't I? So, yeah. All right, so, I was getting ready to read that again. So what did Jesus Christ accomplish at the cross? The Lord gave us an unchangeable victory at the cross. The Lord gave us an unchangeable victory at the cross. We won the Super Bowl. We all have Super Bowl rings. We just forget to look down every once in a while. So in the matter of others, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As it relates to God, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. In the matter of yourself, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Matthew 22:38. This is the great and foremost commandment. Matthew 22:39. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor unconditionally, just as you love yourself unconditionally. Do you understand that it is not selfish to love yourself unconditionally? Do you know that it's okay not to punish yourself by shoving these? I wish I could think of what those little red things are. They were Brock's and little red things that I got at Walgreens. I wish I could think what they are. They were in the loose candy bin, and I used to get $30 worth of it. Huh? No, they're not cinnamon. They're kind of cherry-like. But I used to get about $30 worth of them and eat them in a night. But I obviously didn't love myself very well at that time, huh? I was beating myself up because I was starting to realize that I'm not perfect. And I wanted to be. But I could not sustain. At the cross, the Lord provided you with the freedom to win every battle in this life, just as he won the battle against sin. So take advantage of your victory and rest in his love. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says this, therefore let us believers in Christ fear, if we fear anything, that while a promise remains of entering the Lord's rest, that any one of you may have seemed to come short of entering his rest. In other words, God wants you to relax. God is saying to you, I got this. God is saying to you, stop flailing, huh? God is saying to you, use the people around you. God is saying to you, love the people around you. And by the way, they're imperfect. Love them like I love you. You are quite imperfect, and yet I'm crazy about you. Do the same thing I'm doing. Let go. Let God. and watch his amazing deliverance and it from the desert of development. And don't be beating people up who are developing. And let that start with you. Stop beating yourself up because you're developing. But develop. Well, the Lord's Supper celebration, let's enjoy the elements, obeying God's command, and celebrating the Lord's Supper is a command. We keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work on the cross, which is the voluntary sacrifice he made on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we are grateful for what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ on the night, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And what he did is when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. So when we eat the bread during the Lord's celebration, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. When we drink the cup, we remember the work the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this, in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after the Passover supper, representing his death on the cross, saying, this cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it, do so for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming. So you have the bread and you have the cup. And as you enjoy it, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Because now and always, we keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by the Lord who is always there, the one who we can depend on, who's always with us, and let us keep on being transformed by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, and by his word. And let us enjoy his unconditional love day by day. And that's the name of our Lord's Supper song, Day by Day.
To see thee more clearly, love thee.
The closing moments of our study are for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if there is, how do you get to heaven? Well, many people believe that the answer to the question, how can I get to heaven, is to be a good person. And in fact, most people think that they are good people, and I quote, "I'm a basically good person." I've heard that so many times. Have you? You have, John? For some, being good means not being bad. Here's what I've heard many people say over the years. I haven't murdered anyone. I don't steal. I don't curse. I don't lie. I'm not a drug addict. My conscience is clear because I'm not nearly as bad as all the people I read about in the newspapers or the ones I see on television. I'm just like everybody else, and I know everybody can't be going to hell. And then they're unlucky. They open the Bible and obliterate their delusion. Romans 3:23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there's no creature who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians 15:22, the first part says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to the earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. Well, the good news is the Lord has an interesting attitude toward his creatures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he's patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John makes clear the function of the Bible. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. But these things written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name. So how do you get to heaven? Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, but if salvation is by grace, that is a free gift from God, and of course it is, salvation is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. God's grace makes your salvation a free gift to you. And if you have to work for a gift, then work makes you deserve the gift. In salvation, there's no way for you to impress God enough that he would allow you to save yourself. It's very wise to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. So heed the Lord's warning in John chapter 3, verse 36, which says, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. In fact, the lake of the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. And the Apostle Peter reminds us of the words of the prophet Joel in the Old Testament in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, which says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So join me in heaven. The closing song, You Don't Have to Beg, June Murphy.
I know all your secrets. You're no stranger to me. All you've done, all you'll do, I've known an eternity. Dying on the cross for you was planned before your first breath, to prove how much I love you. I will never love you less. You don't have to beg me to
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for all of the love that you send our way. And the love you send is always manifest. And the greatest manifestation of your love for all mankind is that while we were sinners, you sent your Son to die. And then you gave us hope by resurrecting him from the dead. And so now what we ask is that imperfect us would be edified by you, edified by your blessings, and edified by the adversity. Help us to understand that the way you toughen us up is by putting us in tough situations, by putting us through the gauntlet. The reason that you allow Satan to do what he does to us is so that it can produce in us a result. And the result that this toughness on us produces is perseverance. And perseverance becomes proven character, and proven character gives us a hope. And so let us take the blows of tribulation, the blows of adversity, voluntarily, and let us enjoy those, knowing that we already have the victory, and that we will always have the perfect result, because you, through your sacrifice, through your Son's sacrifice at the cross, perfected us, and you intend to have the Holy Spirit deliver us in sanctification to be complete, lacking in nothing, in front of you, Father, one day when we meet you face to face for the first time. And we thank you for that. We ask all the things we've asked through the power, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.